Good morning. When I was a younger person, I was a Boy Scout, and I was a Kia, a cub, a Boy Scout, a venturer, and I really enjoyed the friendship, activities, and life skills that were forged in those evenings in the Scout den. And the Scout motto was something that has been ingrained in my life: be prepared. Now that I'm older, I have much more enjoyed helping out with Rally on Monday nights, meeting here for games, badges, and a message. And the Rally motto of preparing kids for life has been an even more cool thing to be involved in. Now, Kim will tell you that I still love being prepared. I love being early. I like writing shopping lists. I just love making sure that I've got everything ticked off and squared away. And for those of you who don't know me, I have the privilege of working at the hospital and sometimes in the operating theatre. And before every operation starts, there's a checklist. And after we've finished, there's another checklist, making sure that everything has gone to plan to help us avoid mistakes and to try and make sure that we have the best outcome for every patient. I love being prepared, and it helps me know that we've given the best possible effort for the task at hand. It helps me to have the greatest chance for success. Now, as we prepare to look at God's word today, looking at Psalm 130, I'd like us to consider the setting that this psalm comes from. It's one of 15 psalms that are titled A Psalm of Ascent. Now, the psalms of ascent were used by the faithful followers of God in Israel. They had to walk from wherever they were living and farming their land up to Jerusalem, which is built on a mountain, several times a year for their festivals. And as they walked towards Jerusalem, these were the psalms that they would reflect on to help them prepare to worship and serve their God. It helped them remember their God, who had saved their nation from slavery, brought them out to the promised land. It is their God who continued to watch over their nation, and it is this God who they came to serve. These psalms were used to prepare people's hearts to worship God. And I would like us this morning to consider what the psalmist is helping us to call to mind as we prepare to approach God. We will be reminded of the need to cry out to God. We will be reminded to take time to chill out and wait on God. And then we are told to have confidence in the one that we worship. He is the only one to have confidence in. So while most of us didn't have to walk here this morning, and we didn't really climb up a mountain because Christchurch is too flat, I did notice that every single access point has at least steps or a ramp. So in some ways we have ascended to be here this morning. So as we learn from God's word, let us learn from this psalm of ascent. Let it impact us in the way that we approach God. Let us prepare our hearts to approach the same God as those Israelites did so many years ago. So let's read together from Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. The psalmist opens by crying out to God. The New Living Translation has the words, from the depths of despair, O Lord, I call to you. The word which is translated depths here to the Israelite people meant the wide open chaotic oceans with depths that you just couldn't search. Pretty scary place for a nation not known for its seafaring ability. For us, it might be like being in the round-the-world yacht race, all by yourself, out somewhere in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And then you notice the mast snaps. Then you notice the radio isn't working. Your cell phone doesn't have coverage. Your emergency locator beacon has also broken. And then the boat's taking on water. You need help. And that may be how you're feeling this morning. Maybe you're feeling that you're in the depths currently. Maybe you're facing challenges within your family relationships. Maybe you're grieving the loss of someone near and dear to you. Maybe there are financial challenges at home. You're not sure how you're going to get through this week. Maybe you're facing significant health challenges and you're really not sure where this is all going to end up. Maybe for the younger ones amongst us, school's going to start this week and you're in despair at the thought of that. Or maybe schooling or study has come to an end for you and you're really not sure what the next steps in life are going to be. Maybe you're feeling you're at the depths because your spiritual life is not where you want it to be. Your walk with God has not been as close as you would like it to be. The reality is that we all have different life experiences. We've all had a different journey so far, and we will all have a different journey still ahead of us. Other people may know your current struggles, or maybe this is something that you only know yourself. But if this is you this morning, I want to encourage you. God already knows what your struggle is. God will hear your cry, and God is listening and attentive to you. As you approach, He is ready to hear your cry, and God wants you to be willing to cry out to Him. Verse 3 continues, "If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand?" Maybe you're not feeling like you're at the depths this week. Well, the psalmist makes it clear to all of those who are approaching God that if we're being honest with ourselves, we don't have a leg to stand on. Without God, we are all lost in the depths of life. We like to put on a nice face, to think that all's going well, that we're succeeding under our own power. Because of our own efforts, we're going to be rewarded. This is something that's really common to humanity. There was a study that was done at a university of a class of university students, all bright and wonderful, just like all of you this morning. They were all feeling pretty good, and the professor decided to run a test with them, and they were given a maths quiz. And he said to them, "If you get all 20 questions right, I'll give you $10. And so he gave out the test, and they all had time to answer the questions. And then he gave out the marking schedule, and they all got to mark their own test. And then he asked them to bring their answer paper down to him and put it into the paper shredder right next to him. And they disappeared, and he asked them to sit back down. And he said, "Well, look, right, who got all the questions right?" And those who said that they had went up, and he gave them their money, and they got to leave. And he repeated this several times over several classes. But little did they know that once they'd left, the professor was able to empty the shredder bin, which wasn't a paper shredder bin at all, it was just a bin that made a grinding noise. And the professor could check their test results against what they'd said that they were. And it probably doesn't surprise you that more than 50% of these university students lied about their result to get the financial reward. They were thinking there would be no consequence to this decision. No one would ever know. So what was the harm? And if I'm honest with you, sometimes that can be the internal voice in my head. If no one else knows, does it really matter? The reality is that for someone to be qualified to stand before God, it's not possible. No one is able to stand here and speak to you. No one could stand up honestly and guilt-free before God except Jesus Christ. The amazing thing about the God that we come to worship and serve is that He does not keep a record of our sins. And if you're still not quite convinced this morning, then Jesus tells us a story in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.'" So I guess we might say, "I haven't committed a ram raid this week. I paid all my taxes, and look, I even have an automatic payment set up going to the church." But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus tells us that a self-righteous heart is empty. That a self-justifying attitude is hollow. The Pharisee was in the depths of despair, but he wouldn't acknowledge it. The tax collector who knew that he was in the depths, he knew that he needed God's mercy. He had the right attitude. He knew that he needed to cry out for help. And this psalm reminds us that the people of Israel were a collection of people who had made mistakes, yet were able to approach their Creator God. In the same way as members of God's church here at Rutland Street this morning, we are a collection of varied people with varied problems. One illustration I've liked to describe the church, because I associate well with it, is really the church is more like a hospital. It's full of people with broken problems that they can't solve without help. No one has perfect health, and we all need the help of the great physician. But the great thing about this hospital is that there's no waiting lists, and there's actual cures that work. Our psalmist gives us this hope. But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. God knows the depths that we find ourselves in. God knows the mess that we've made of things, and yet God acted. God intervened in history, and God is the one who proactively offers forgiveness. We do not have to get our house in order before he offered forgiveness. We did not have to be perfect, and he wants us to cry out to him for his offer of forgiveness. And the next part of our psalm, if my girls would forgive me for the uncool language, is to chill out. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. This part of the psalm would have evoked the picture of the watchmen waiting on the walls, staying vigilant and being aware of the threats for the people inside the city for who they are responsible. It's not an act. It's not a waiting, lying on your beach towel at Kerikeri. It's an active waiting. It's like the ladies in their lamps that Jesus talks about, with the oil and being ready, waiting for the bridegroom to come back. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever done a night shift. Maybe you've stayed up really late waiting for a teenager to get home. Maybe there was a youth group activity that tried to stay up all night, or maybe you've had an assignment that was due in the next day. Time drags at night. You just can't wait for that night to end. Well, working at the night shift at the hospital was definitely not the most pleasant of things, and it was not a time of chilling out. You're waiting for the next emergency call. You're trying to balance which responsibility to go to first, all the time feeling sick in your stomach because you're so tired from not getting the right sleep. You're worrying about your decisions and the consequences they can have for people. Well, at Timaru Hospital, where I started out, there was one patient room on the top floor which had these beautiful large windows, and out the left-hand side you could see the Southern Alps, and out the right-hand side was the Pacific Ocean. And I just loved going up there early in the morning, waiting for that first glimpse of the sun to come up and know that my shift was coming to an end. I can see and really identify with those watchmen waiting for God to come, waiting in hope for that ray of sun. You can't hurry it along. It's all going to happen in God's time. But we need to be waiting and longing. The psalmist shows that this is where they've put their hope. They're waiting on God and putting their hope in God's word. It can be the most challenging thing to do when you're in despair, to wait, to chill out. We want to take action, to take things into our own hands. But the psalmist is providing God's wisdom. By taking the time to seek God and seek God's wisdom in his word, you make better decisions. Taking time to wait helped the Israelite people to know that their God is the one who is in control. For us, taking time to chill out and wait helps us to know that God is in control. And for those Israelites ascending and coming up to the temple, they are being encouraged to take the time to seek God, to put aside the day-to-day. It's a very good example for us to follow. The psalm concludes in verses 7 and 8. The psalmist tells us the reasons why God is the one that we cry out to. He tells us why he is the one that we need to take the time to wait out for, to chill out with. This God is the only one in whom we can put our confidence. So verses 7 and 8. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Our Lord has unfailing love. Our God has provided for his people through the wilderness. God provided the promised land for his people to live in. Our God fulfilled his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he remains full of his unfailing love. And God has demonstrated his unfailing love for us in Jesus. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8 says, "You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And 1 John 4 verse 10 says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." We can have confidence. We know the plan even more than those Israelites walking up to the temple did. We've seen the fulfillment of that plan in Christ. We can have our confidence in God. And the psalmist makes it clear, "For with the Lord is full redemption." Not part or halfway with you filling up the rest. With the Lord he provides the full redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all their sins. So despite all of our struggles of day to day, despite our journeys having bumps or chasms in the road, the only place to get full assurance, full confidence is trusting in our Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. It does not rely on our own efforts. So I ask you this morning, are you prepared? Do you cry out to him with your problems? Do you take the time to chill out and wait on him, to seek him and trust in him and not yourself? And do you have confidence to trust in his promises and what Jesus has done for you? If you have not made that step, deciding to trust in Jesus, then I ask you today to reflect. Why not? I ask, is it well with your soul today? There is nothing else that we can rely on. So, as we close this morning, let's read that last verse again today. And if you want to in your mind, feel free to put your own name at the start of that verse. So, Rutland Street Church, "Put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem me and you from all of your sins." Thank you.